During the year after I graduated from college, I lived in a house with five other guys. We had decided that we were going to stay in the Boston area and intentionally live life together for that first year after college. And so we stumbled our way through cooking and cleaning and learning how to live as a group of guys. It was not the cleanest or didn't smell the nicest necessarily in that house, but we really bonded together as a group of guys. And it was particularly a great year where I particularly bonded with one other guy in the house. His name was Phil. And as we reached the end of that year and we all sort of scattered and went our separate ways, I went to seminary after that first year after college. And my friend Phil, he went to medical school. But we realized that our two schools were actually not that far from each other. They were about an hour and a half away from each other. And we really had valued this friendship that we had built over that year. So we decided that although we were going to separate schools, we really wanted to be intentional about continuing to grow in our friendship. And so we decided that summer, before we went to our grad schools, that we were going to make a covenant, that we were actually going to kind of commit to each other to build this friendship over that next year. And one of the ways that we decided to do that was that we committed to get together with each other at least once a month. So 1 month, my friend Phil would come and visit me, and then the next month, I would go and visit him on a weekend. And we also committed that during that weekend, as we were hanging out together, that we wanted to be intentional about that time, that not just to kind of, you know, hang out and do whatever, but we actually wanted to spend time digging into deeper things with each other. We were going to commit to asking certain questions to each other. We'd spend time in prayer together. And we did that over that first year, and it was so good that we decided, let's do it again for another year. And so we committed to doing that for the 3 years that we were both in graduate school together. What I learned from those 3 years was the power of making intentional commitments to other people. That if we hadn't made that covenant with each other, there's no way that we would have seen each other as regularly over those 3 years. You know, we might have hung out every once in a while. But the power of intentionally committing, we're going to do this together, we're going to commit to this, it was powerful. In today's text, we're going to see how God makes a similar covenant, a commitment to the person that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, to Abraham. We've been going through this sermon series called Abraham, A Journey of Faith. And at the very beginning of that series, back in Genesis 12, we saw that God made these promises to Abraham to bless him, to make him into a great nation, to give the land of Canaan to his offspring. And we saw that God actually repeated these promises again to Abraham in chapter 13. But after some time had passed, Abram began to wonder, how are these promises going to happen? I mean, he didn't see them happening in his life. He didn't have a child, and he didn't see the land coming to him. And so in today's text, as Abram is going to express some questions about these promises that God made to him, God is going to do something very unique with Abram in this passage. He enacts a covenant with him, and he does it in a very specific way, in a ceremony that in that culture was meant to show a deep commitment and promise to another person. So my sermon title today is Covenant Promises. We're going to see how God made these covenant promises to Abram to seal it in a certain way to show that he was absolutely faithful to what he had promised to Abram, and how that relates to us in our lives. How does God make promises to us? How does that influence us in our lives? So our text today is Genesis chapter 15, and we'll be reading through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 21. So Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." A lot of ites there. Let's pray as we look into God's word together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word to us, Lord, of your faithfulness and your promises, your covenant with Abraham. We pray that you would speak to us, God, of the fact that you are the same God who makes promises and covenants, who is faithful to us as well today. And so speak, Lord, give us ears to hear your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at chapter 14, just before this, where we saw that God had given Abraham an amazing victory, that he had gone up against these kings who had captured Lot, and Abram went and faced these crazy odds, and somehow God had given him the victory in this crazy battle. Abram rescued his nephew Lot. He brought back all these goods, these spoils that these other kings had taken. But instead of keeping them for himself, Abram released them. He gave a tenth of them to this priest of the Lord, Melchizedek. And then he released the rest of it back to the king of the city where the goods had been taken from. And so Abram had this amazing kind of experience that we looked at last week. And so that kind of leads into the very first verse of our text today, where God again speaks to Abram in a vision. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." God reassures Abram that God, Abram, just like this previous thing that you just went through, you don't need to be afraid. I'm with you. I will be with you through whatever comes your way, Abram. He says, "I am your shield. I am your protector. I will be the one who cares for you, protects you. I am your very great reward. You just released all these possessions. But you know what, Abram? Just as you'd released them, I will take care of you. I'll provide for you. I am your reward." He reassures Abram of these things. But there's something going on inside of Abram as he hears this. there are these nagging questions that he hears these promises from God, and yet he can't ignore these questions inside of him. And so the first thing that we're going to look at today is the experience of questioning God's promises. That Abram here, he has some questions. He's wrestling with these promises that God has given to him. You know, we see this in verse 2, where in response to God's reassurance, he says in verse 2, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Lord, even if you give me, you're my reward, and you're going to give me all, you're going to provide for me, but what good is it if I have no one to pass it down to, if I have no heir?" And he goes on to say in verse 3, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Abram is struggling here. He's struggling with the fact that he doesn't yet have a child. God had promised to make him into a great nation, but how is he going to be a great nation when he doesn't even have one child? God had promised to give this whole land of Canaan to Abram's offspring, but he didn't have any offspring. And so Abram begins to wonder, you know, do you want my servant, this guy Eliezer of Damascus, is he going to be my heir? He's struggling to believe in God's promises to him. Later in the passage, God reaffirms his promise of the land to Abram. In verse 7, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." This is your land, Abram. I'm giving it to you. But what's Abram's response? It's again a question. In verse 8, he asks, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know, God, that what you're saying here is actually true?" He's struggling to believe God's promise to him. Can you relate to Abraham here? Do you ever question God's promises to you? Do you ever struggle to believe them? God, what are you doing? I don't see you providing in this situation. I don't understand. You know, at the very first message of this Abraham series, we talked a little bit about this idea of God's promises to us. And we talked about what God actually has promised to us. God doesn't promise that we will be rich. He doesn't promise us fame and perfect health and comfort or a lack of struggles or suffering, right? These things, he doesn't promise these things to us. Actually, the Bible says that if we follow him, we're going to experience suffering. There's going to be hard things that happen in our lives. Life can be very difficult, but there are promises that God does make to us in his word. What does God promise to us? He promises he will never leave us or forsake us, even in the midst of struggles. He promises that in all things, God is working for good for those who love him. That even when we don't understand it, he's working for good. He promises to forgive all our sins, regardless of what you have done in the past or what you even do tomorrow. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit that will produce spiritual fruit in our lives. He promises that we don't have to grow ourselves, but that he will do the growth. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He promises us that he will hear our prayers, that he will answer our prayers according to his will. And he promises us ultimately an eternal home where there will be no more suffering, no more tears. But do you ever question those promises? I mean, when you are going through suffering, when you are going through difficulty in your life, do you ever wonder, God, are you really there? God, are you actually working for good in this situation? Do you ever wonder if God really hears your prayers? Do you ever question if God is really going to bring you into his eternal home? God, have I done enough? Can I know that for sure that's my destiny? It's natural to ask these kinds of questions, especially when we're faced with the realities of our broken, sinful world. Because you know what? I think all of us can probably think of moments where we've had people in our lives who have promised things to us who haven't kept those promises. People who have said that they're going to do this for us, but then they haven't. And so it's easy for us in moments where we see, hear these grand promises from God, and we begin to look around and we say, I don't see you keeping your promises, God. I don't see it happening right now. That we can begin to ask the question, God, are these promises really true? I mean, if Abram questioned God's promises, I think it's okay for us to admit that there may be times where we do too, where we wrestle with questions and doubts. And so how does God respond to Abram's questions here? Does he condemn him? Does he say, you know what, Abram, because you're doubting my questions, I'm removing my promises from you now, right? If you're not trusting me enough, then the promises aren't true anymore for you. No. What does God do in response to Abram's questions? He doubles down on the promises. He says, no, Abram, I'm really serious about these things. He responds to Abram's questions by giving him powerful reassurances that his promises are true and trustworthy. And he does this by making a covenant with Abram. So I want to look now at this moment where God does this thing where he gives a covenant reassurance. So what is God's covenant reassurance all about that we see in this passage? Well, God, he asks Abram to do something that to us might sound a little bit strange. In verse 9, it says, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So God says, Abram, go gather up some animals, bring them over here. And then in verse 10, it tells us, Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. This is sort of an image, one artist's image of, to illustrate kind of what was going on here, that Abram takes these three large animals and he cuts them right down the middle. He's ripping, imagine like ripping these animals apart, and he's cutting them in half, and he puts one half on one side and the other half on the other side, and those birds, he doesn't cut them in half, they're kind of too small, so he just places one bird on the other, one bird on the next, and there's these dead carcasses of these animals, and God says to make a path between them, right? Cut them and put them on one side and the other. What in the world is going on here, right? What is Abram doing with these animals? Well, in the ancient world, back in the time of Abram, we actually, from other writings that we see at the time, we get this glimpse into the fact that this was a custom that would happen in those Middle Eastern cultures for how to make a covenant with someone. That if you had two individuals who were going to make an agreement with each other, maybe an agreement around land or an agreement about a vassal and a superior, that they were going to make these commitments to each other, that they would do this, that they would take animals and sacrifice them and cut them and place them on either side. And then what would happen is the two people that are making the covenant would walk between the animals. And what that represented, the reason that they would do this, is that what they were saying is that we are making this commitment to each other, and if either of us breaks this promise, may it be to us what happened to those animals. Basically, what they're saying is that we are so committed to this covenant that if either of us breaks it, let us be torn apart and slaughtered and destroyed if we break this promise. It was sort of like the ancient equivalent of like, you know, an oath in blood, right? You know, like kids will sometimes do that, right? Cut their hands and we're going to make a blood promise to each other or something. And this is the way they were saying, you know, we're so serious about this that we would rather our lives be torn apart rather than breaking this promise to each other. In fact, the Hebrew phrase to make a covenant, that's translated make a covenant, literally in Hebrew is to cut a covenant. When they're saying we're going to make a covenant, we're cutting a covenant. We're cutting these animals apart and we're promising to each other. So when God tells Abram to get these animals, Abram understands that what God is telling him to do. He says, all right, God is wanting to make this covenant, this promise between us. And so he cuts the animals down the middle. He makes this path, but then nothing happens. Verse 11 says that then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, it usually takes some time for vultures, for birds of prey, to smell and detect a decaying carcass. So Abram, as he cuts these carcasses, he's probably waiting there for a while during that day. He's waiting, you know, okay, God, I cut the carcasses. Where are you? What do I do? And these vultures are coming and he's scattering them away. And you can almost sense Abram in this moment kind of wondering, all right, God, are you going to keep your promise? Are you going to make this covenant with me? Do I trust you? Where's God? And then the sun begins to set. And verse 12 says, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then God gives him this amazing glimpse into the future. He talks about how his descendants are going to be enslaved for 400 years in another country. But then they're going to return to this land eventually to take possession of it. And then something even more strange happens. Verse 17 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, remember how earlier I said that back then, two people, when they made a covenant with each other, they would walk together through the pieces of the animals that they had slaughtered, right? That was the way to make a covenant. But here, I want you to notice, Abram doesn't walk through the pieces. Who walks through the pieces? This smoking fire pot and this blazing torch. What are these images? Well, throughout the Old Testament, God often represented himself with fire and smoke or cloud. God called to Moses from the burning bush, right? From the fire. On Mount Sinai, when God appears to the people of Israel and he proclaims the Ten Commandments, he appears in fire and smoke. When he leads the people through the wilderness, he leads them as a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And so these are these visual representation that God is saying, Abram, I am the one who will walk through these pieces to make this covenant with you. God is telling Abram in this moment, Abram, I am so serious about my promises to you that I alone will walk through these pieces and that I will be torn apart before I would ever break my promises to you. That I'm placing myself in this place, just like the two who would say, let it be to me like these animals are if I were to break my promises to you. God is saying, I'm so serious about my promises that I alone promise to make this covenant. And I'm not even asking you to do it, Abram, because I'm going to do it myself. How does God reassure us of his promises to us? Well, God made a covenant with us. He made a new covenant with us. A covenant that was not just for Abram and his family, but it was a covenant for the whole world, for anyone who would come under his covenant. God sealed that covenant with a similar ceremony, but in that ceremony, in that moment where God made this covenant with us, he himself was the sacrifice. He himself was the one who was torn apart. And his blood was poured out. The covenant ceremony that reassures us of God's promises was Jesus' death on the cross. That there on the cross, Jesus was saying, I am so serious about my promises to you that I am willing to be torn apart for you, to show you that my promises are true, that I am willing to pour out my own blood. So if you're questioning God's promises to you, look to the cross. Because it's on the cross that God shows us how serious he is about his promises, that he paid for them with his own blood. He accomplished them completely on his own. He said, I will do it for you. It is finished. So how do we respond to this? When Abram saw this covenant ceremony, and when we see Jesus' death on the cross, our response is faith. Our response is to believe God's promises to us, to trust that God has made this covenant with us, that he will not break. And that's the response that we see from Abram in our text, that actually even before this covenant ceremony, God takes Abram up. And he shows him all the stars in the sky. And he says, Abram, look up at the stars. That's how many your offspring are going to be. You know, you can't even count these stars. And that's how great these promises are to you. And in verse 6 of our text, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That Abram, he believed the Lord. He, despite his questions, despite not seeing the fulfillment of the promises, Abram trusted God's word to him. And the writer of Genesis says that he credited this to Abram, that God credited to him as righteousness. In our scripture reading from Romans 4 that Brandon read earlier, the Apostle Paul actually references this very verse in Genesis. And he says that something similar happens, that just as God credited Abram's faith as righteousness, he does the same thing with us. In Romans 4, 23 to 25, Paul says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When we see Jesus, and we see and we hear this word that Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins, that he was raised to life for our justification, that he made this covenant for us. And when we believe him, when we say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you've done it for me, God credits that to us as righteousness. He doesn't expect us to bring our own righteousness, to show, God, I am so great, I am so faithful, I have done all these things for you, accept me, welcome me into your heavenly kingdom. No, God says, I've done it all for you, and if you believe me, then righteousness is yours. Then I will credit to you as righteousness. Romans 4:16 says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. God's promises to us are all by grace. What is grace? It is undeserved favor. Did Abram deserve a child? Did he deserve the land? Had he done something to earn this child or earn the land or to earn this role as becoming the father of many nations? No. But God chose to be gracious to him, to make these promises to him. It wasn't anything that was so amazing about Abraham, but God says, Abram, I'm promising these things to you out of my grace. We saw a couple weeks ago that Abram messed up, right? He did not stay faithful to God. He was trying to control things and take things into his own hands. And did that nullify the promises to him? No. God says, I'm still gracious to you, Abram. Because it's not about how faithful you are, Abram. It's about how faithful I am to you. And Abram, when he sees this faithfulness of God, he receives it by faith. He trusts that God's going to do this. We don't deserve for God, for God's promises to us. We don't deserve for God to be with us in the midst of difficulty, especially when we are questioning him and running away from him. And we don't deserve his forgiveness. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit. We can't earn his answers to our prayers. We don't deserve even eternal life. None of these things are things that we can earn or deserve. But God has chosen to show us grace, to make these promises to us. And we receive the promises by faith, by trusting that God is speaking the truth when he says these things. When my friend Phil and I made that covenant with each other to get together once a month over those 3 years of graduate school, there were some months when it wasn't easy to keep that promise. You know, when finals hit or when we got really busy, there were some moments where we had to sacrifice to keep that covenant to each other. But as month and month went by and we kept pressing into it, we kept fulfilling the covenant, we kept saying, yes, I'm going to do it regardless of these difficulties. What it did was it built this trust in us for each other. We began to believe, yeah, okay, Phil he's got my back. He's going to keep his promises as we showed this, as we walked this covenant together. Now, here's the thing. God's covenant with us, on the one hand, is nothing like that covenant between me and Phil. And on the other hand, it is very similar. How is it? Well, it's completely different because our covenant with God doesn't depend on how much we're keeping our end of the bargain. It doesn't depend on how faithful we are to God, because we will not always keep our promises to God. We may try our hardest, but we will all stumble and fall just like Abram did. In fact, it's really interesting. Right after it says that Abram believed the Lord, the very next couple of verses is exactly when Abram says, but Lord, how can I know that you're really going to give me this land? So even after he believes the Lord, he also kind of comes back and is like, but really, God? Right? So we're going to keep stumbling in our part. God's covenant with us does not depend on our keeping our promises to him. It depends on him keeping his promises to us. He alone walked through the pieces. He alone died on the cross to accomplish salvation for us. But here's where the one similarity comes in with my covenant with my buddy Phil. That when Jesus, when God keeps keeping his promises to us, when we're walking this covenant, and even when we're stumbling, he keeps being faithful to us. He keeps forgiving us. He keeps reminding us that he loves us, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he keeps answering our prayers and showing us moments where he's with us, even in the midst of hard things. Guess what happens? It builds our faith in him. It grows us to trust him more and more. As we look back and we say, you know what? God was faithful to me back then. Why aren't I trusting him today? He was faithful to me on the cross. He was faithful to me in that moment. And so being in this covenant, walking this covenant with him, it doesn't depend on our faithfulness, but it actually helps grow our faithfulness, grow our trust in him, the more and more that we see that he is faithful to us. So do you believe God's promises to you today? Have you been brought under his new covenant, the new covenant in Jesus' blood? Do you believe that he has secured your righteousness for you through Jesus' death and resurrection? If you are struggling to believe today, call out to him. Bring your questions to him, just like Abram did. Pray, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. Like a father of a young boy said in Mark's gospel to Jesus, And I want to encourage you that as you look to Jesus, as you see what he's done for you, the one who cut a covenant for you with his own blood, he will not let you down. He won't let you down. So you can trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that there are times in our lives where we struggle to trust you, where we have a hard time believing in your promises, and where we don't see you keeping your promises right away, maybe according to our timetable. And Lord, we confess that we are often like Abram, wrestling, wanting to believe and yet stepping back and doubting. And we are so grateful, God, that your promises don't depend upon how faithful and strong our faith is and how much we bring to you, God, but it depends solely on the fact that you have accomplished our salvation in full on the cross, that you did it, it's done, and that it's ours if we simply just receive it, if we simply just call out to you and say, Jesus, I want to believe, I want, help my unbelief. And so, Lord, we confess that we can't even have the faith within ourselves, that we need you to bring this faith upon us, Lord, that we need your Holy Spirit to produce it within us, that we need you to give this gift, Lord, even of faith to us, to hold on to these promises that you've made for us. And we thank you that you are faithful, that you are good, that you don't abandon us, even when we turn from you, God, that you continue to come back to us time and time again to show us your faithfulness. And we pray that would lead us, Lord, to trust you more and more, to say, yes, you've forgiven me again. You've been faithful to me again. You've answered this prayer, even though I didn't deserve it, Lord, and that would produce this faith and this trust in us, Lord, to hold on to your promises, even in moments where it's hard to. And so as we're about to sing, Lord, your grace is enough. Or that we would hold on to your grace, that you are gracious, that you continue to pour out undeserved favor and love to us. And so pour your grace out again today, Lord, and reassure us that your promises are true and that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.